Now let's take the copy of God's Word this morning, please. And I want to invite you once again to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Turning to Exodus chapter 2, as we continue to study the life of Moses, you will have noticed the Psalms that we do each Lord's Day morning at least mention Moses somewhere. And if you ever have a concordance, you turn to Moses' name in that concordance, and you'll see about two pages of Moses' name listed throughout the Bible. His name is often used, and he's in many of the Psalms as well. So we're in Exodus 2. Let's pick up our reading now in the verse 15. So this is a new stage in Moses' life. We read about the existing condition in chapter 1 when he was born. We read about his birth. We read about his early days, his upbringing. We read about the first 40 years of his life last Lord's Day over in Acts 7. This morning we're moving on now to the next 40 years of Moses' life. So, as our text picks up here in verse 15, this is now a man some 40 years of age. Verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. And that's a reference to the fact that Moses had just killed an Egyptian. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled their troughs with, their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove these seven girls away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass, in the process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our attention will this morning focus very much on verses 15 through to the end of the chapter where Moses, having fled Egypt, arrives in Midian, and some of the events that happened to him in the land of Midian. This takes up these few verses, take up another 40 years of the life of this dear man. Now, history, I mean secular history, would tell us that Moses became a great general in the land of Egypt. Some of you will be familiar with the historian Josephus. And Josephus, like I said, was a secular man. It's not biblical record, but it is something good at times to read, because certainly much of what he says is most beneficial. Let me tell you of something Josephus says about Moses when he was in Egypt. History would say, therefore, that he was treated with great suspicion. That's what Josephus said. He was treated with great suspicion Because people feared, the Egyptians feared that he would indeed be the man who would raise up the people of Israel against the Egyptians. That would have been a difficult situation for him to be raised in. Josephus talks about how his mother would protect him and she cared for him and made sure his life was preserved, but the other governors in Egypt were very, very suspicious of him. One occasion apparently arose when the neighboring Ethiopians attacked Egypt. Now Egypt, bear in mind, was a stronghold, a mighty, mighty civilization. But on these circumstances, the Ethiopians, for whatever reason, they made great inroads. They kept attacking the Egyptians where they were weakest, and they had great victories, and they made great headway in attacking and eating into the land of Egypt. Now the king of Egypt asked Moses, "Would you take an army and go and fight against the Egyptians?" The Egyptians were not having any success. And backed against the corner, I suppose the king of Egypt acknowledged Moses' great gifts and abilities. And so he says, take an army and go and fight them. But Josephus says that part of the idea was that Egypt, yes, would find relief, but hopefully Moses would die in the battle. But here's what happened. Moses, with great wisdom and intellect, approached the Ethiopians in a way that no one else even thought of. There were two ways to get to the area where they were to battle. You either go along the river or you can go along a particular stretch of land where you could walk easily except for one problem. Apparently it was snake infested. And nobody would walk that barren ground because the snakes there apparently were very much vicious, venomous. They would hide themselves in the dust of the ground and they would thrust themselves at their next victim. And that bite would have been lethal and deadly. So nobody would go that way. But that's the way Moses went. And Josephus says, here's what he did. He made little arcs. Little arcs. And in each arc he put a bird of prey. And that bird of prey fed upon those snakes. So the army went with their little arks. Perhaps he learned from his mother when he was but a baby. He took those little arks and he sent some of the men forward ahead of the rest of the army. And when they arrived, they opened the arks and let the birds of prey go. To such an extent was Moses successful that he rid that area of snakes, it said. And then his army made great advancements across the land and they came to the Ethiopians long before the Ethiopians expected him to be there. And so he caught them off guard. And Moses led that army to great victory over the Ethiopians and took many of their cities. So when the victory was won, he made his way back to Egypt. And do you know how he was received? He was hated. He was despised. And Moses, we're told, was treated with greater suspicion than he ever was before because he had done something that the rest of the Egyptians were unable to accomplish. And so, the king of Egypt, apparently, was very much of a mind to get rid of Moses. He saw him as a great threat. He also now was steeped in jealousy because Moses had done what the whole Egyptian army couldn't do. And so now the king of Egypt was seen to be inferior. Like I said, all of that is secular history. Josephus, I'm not saying it's biblical, but it does give some interesting insight to potentially what's going on. And bear in mind, the word of God does tell us, and we read it last week here, that he did great deeds. Remember Acts 7 said that. He was great in wisdom, but he did great deeds. And we do believe that free his great deeds is a reference to his advancement and his military advancements as well. So it does actually tie in very, very well. Moses was educated. He was wise beyond his years, was doing mighty deeds, and he was indeed God's chosen to deliver Israel. And we are left to suspect, very much so, that Moses knew all of that. He knew he was gifted, he knew God had enabled him, and he knew he was Israel's deliverer. So, remember, we looked here at Exodus 2 and the verse 12. And here Moses makes his move, as it were, to declare himself the champion for the Hebrews. Because he walks into Israel, well, the people of Israel who were living in Egypt. He walked into the people. He chose to turn his back on the Egyptians. And remember, this wasn't just a wee visit he was going to do. No, these words indicate more than that. He chose, in verse 11, to turn away from the Egyptians and to go and visit his brethren. He sees one Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Moses then steps up. He slew that Egyptian, thinking that this would make it very clear that he is on the Hebrew side, he is their deliverer, perhaps thinking that this would rally the Hebrews around him, but the absolute opposite happened. The Hebrews actually rejected him. And they said in the following verses, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Who do you think you are?" And so Moses, at this point, being proud, irrational, taking matters into his own hands, which I said to you last week, is never, ever a good way to handle everything and will always end in disaster. That's what Moses did. He was irrational. He was not seeking God. He was not considering the facts. He was letting his mind and imagination run fury. And so disaster followed. So much so that he had to run away from the people he was going to deliver. Verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Perhaps this was the final straw that broke the camel's back. Pharaoh, now with the support and suspicion of his people, if that's true, is now set to kill this man, Moses. You see, the first 40 years of Moses' life equipped him to be an excellent military leader of the Egyptians. Now let me say that again. The first 40 years prepared Moses to be an excellent military leader of the Egyptians, but that's not what God called him to be. God called him to be the deliverer of Israel, who would depend wholly upon God alone. It may be the case here, Moses thought to himself, "I can deliver Israel. I know the strategy that we could come up with. I'm thinking about the strength of the Israelites. We could form an army. We could fight our way out of Egypt. We could make great progress over to a different land." Perhaps in his mind he had it all sorted out. But that wasn't what God wanted. God wanted a man who would submissively and meekly trust in God, not knowing what the next day brought. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. When he went into Egypt, he didn't even fully know what was going to happen. He just went and declared to Pharaoh that we're leaving. And eventually God did the miracles and brought him out. Now, think about it. It still makes me laugh a little bit. When Moses had successfully, through God, brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, he had a couple of million people, and they're walking out of Egypt, and they haven't a clue where they're going. He has no idea how he's going to feed them, how he's going to house them, how he's going to clothe them, how he's going to get them anywhere. There's a man who every day had to live being led by God, day after day. Huge responsibility was upon Moses. At times he was in dire straits. God led Moses. But Moses wasn't ready for this yet. Remember, he's an excellent military leader. He is not yet God's man for the job. In fact, it may well have been, I think it's clearly the case, Moses thought at age 40 that his training was done. He was under the impression he's prepared now to lead the Israelites, but in fact, he was only halfway through his training. Because now God takes him into phase 2, another 40 years, where he would learn how to wait and trust upon a sovereign God. Not on personal, military, might or strategy, but upon God alone. So this morning, we now look at Moses as a shepherd in the wilderness. Verse 15 here, halfway down it says, "But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Firstly, see here an unexpected turn. This was an unexpected turn for Moses. He didn't see this coming. A few days ago, he saw himself as Israel's great deliverer. He is living in the king's palace. He is the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. Power and might and education, everything was at the tip of his fingers. He was the most excellent that appeared in the whole of Egypt. And he was ready to be their deliverer. But now, he's an unknown man sitting in Midian. He didn't see that coming. And isn't that exactly so true of life? And I am 100% sure each and every one of us can heartily agree here when we say life can very often take unexpected turns that we weren't prepared for nor that we foresaw. That's something that we ought to keep in prayer every morning. It's something that always should be hanging over your head, that life takes unexpected turns. And we ought to pray, "Lord, I honestly do not know what this day may hold. I have my plans," as Moses did. "I have my thoughts and my preparation, but Lord, I really don't know what a day may bring." And so we need to be ready spiritually. We need to be ready for heaven. Child of God, those of you who are saved, we need to be equipped by God to deal with every situation that arises. So it's good to trust in God. Here is Moses. In a very short space of time, he went from being a hero to an absolute zero. That was the reality. Prince in Egypt to a stranger in Midian. Not a friend anywhere near him. The man who saw himself as Israel's great deliverer had now disappeared from the people he was called to help. Now, Moses goes to Midian. Midian is, you know, experts reckon it's about 200 plus miles away. So this wasn't a wee dander. 200 miles he had journeyed on foot. I mean, even that in and of itself is extraordinary. How he was able to keep himself warm, dry, fed, watered, walking through a barren wilderness. Moses was a very, very intellectual, gifted man. But the good part of the journey that he took would be the journey that later on he would lead the Israelites through. God's leading Moses, even in this most difficult situation. What he is going through right now, he will lead people through in the future. That's exactly what's happening to Moses. He knew what it felt like to walk through the desert, the wilderness. He knew the dangers, the pitfalls, the hunger, all the feeling of it. And he's going to lead the people through it as well shortly. God's preparing this man. Moses didn't know that. He didn't at this point. But God was doing it. Midian provided Moses with protection for a time. The Egyptians wouldn't come this far. They wouldn't pursue him. He's far enough now away to be forgotten about. He disappeared. Now the Midianites were actually descendants of Abraham. Remember how, I know Abraham had Isaac. And he is described as his only son. And it is true that when Abraham and Sarah had a son, they only had one, Isaac, the true seed. But Abraham did have other wives, and he had other children. And one of those wives was called Keturah. And Keturah had a family, and eventually that family became the Midianites. Okay, so here's the Midianites. And usually, Midian is of no benefit to the people of God in any way. But here's what's interesting. On this occasion, the Midianites, who, like I said, are of no help to the people of God, on this occasion they are a place of refuge for a child of God. And again, isn't that unexpected? Isn't that surprising? How that God can take actually a circumstance or a particular people in this case who use their unhelpful, and yet God makes it a growing ground, a blessing ground for this man Moses. It's most intriguing. So he goes right into Midian, and God makes this time most beneficial and preparatory for this man of God. Isn't that the case? That God sometimes uses the most unlikely circumstances, the most unlikely places, the most unlikely individuals to be of great benefit and blessing to as we worship men and women of God, who often surprises us. So, firstly, like I said, I want you to see how things took an unexpected turn for Moses. But secondly, I want you to see the providential encounter here. You see the end of verse 15 there. Let's read the whole of verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, here is the providential encounter. He sat down by a well. And have you ever noticed in the Bible how productive it is to visit a well? You'll remember Abraham's servant. Abraham sent a servant, go and find a wife for my daughter. Where to go to? He went to a well. And at the well he prayed for guidance, and God gave guidance, and he found a wife for his master's daughter at a well. Remember in John chapter 4, where was Jesus Christ? He went to the well in Samaria. He sat down there, and he came across that woman who was saved, and she became a great evangelist in her city for the Lord. Remember Hagar. Where was Hagar? She set her son down nearby a well, and the angel found her. Wells are good places to be. Why is that? Because, well, in any location or any civilization, there would have to be somewhere to draw water. It's not like today, where we have water in abundance in this land. There, key to any civilization would be a well. It's a real hub of activity. That's where people would come to get their water. It would become quite a communal area, as everyone would come there regularly, daily, several times a day perhaps, to get water. You know, we go over to Uganda, for example, or wherever in Africa, you'll find that communities are very much based around areas where there's water. That's the case with our school in the Masaka area there. It's not too far actually from a well. Now, we have obviously wells put there recently for our school and so on. But the point is, these were locations where people would rally around. Good place to meet people. So, having spent a considerable length of time, we don't know how long, but he had been walking and journeying. He came to Midian and he sat down beside a well, and I am absolutely certain that would have been a sight for sorry eyes. To be walking in the wilderness and to find a well, that would be a nice place to sit, where he could be refreshed, and perhaps he could meet people there. Now as he sits at this well, the following verses go on to, in great detail, considering the fact that, you know, Moses now is 40 years of age, and the past 40 years have been captured in 15 verses. Now we have several verses about this one event. It's almost like scripture slows away down here to focus on an event that probably happened in the space of an hour. Alright? Now, as he sat there, Moses encounters a great injustice. Verse 16, here's the priest of Midian, and he has seven daughters, and those daughters go to water the flock. So it wasn't an unusual thing for daughters to look after their father's flock. Remember here, we are, roughly 3000 BC before Christ. And it's a long time ago, and women were viewed in a very, very different way than what we're used to today. All right, did not have the rights. There was not that equal view. There was a wrong view here, most definitely, of women in general. God made male and female, and that's the way it should be. There is an equality there for sure. But that was not recognized, especially in pagan nations. So here was an area, and these seven daughters, they're working hard for their father. He wasn't a wicked man by any means, but what happened was they brought their flock. In verse 17, and the shepherds came. So that means the daughters were already there. And these other shepherds came and drove them away. So get the picture in your head here. Here's a well. And it may have been the case that, and it would have been the case with some wells, that there was a limitation as to what was there. Sometimes wells had to refill because of their location. And it may therefore have been the case that these women, they drew out sufficient water for their own flock. And these other men came. And number one, they didn't want to have all the back-breaking work of pulling up water. And number two, it'll be faster for them just to take water that's already drawn. And number three, maybe they're concerned, there's not enough for our flocks. And so by physical brute force, they get rid of the women and they chase their flocks, or at least they begin to do that. So you can think in all these watering trucks that were filled with water, these girls are bringing their sheep, and the other men come and chase them away. Or they were about to. But as the verse says here, Moses, verse 17, Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. See, here is another injustice. Remember, Moses just saw an injustice in Egypt. And what did he do? He saw that Egyptian slay a Hebrew. What did he do? He stood up. He intervened. He did something about it. Here he is again. He's in Midian. Circumstances have changed. But this man, by the Spirit of God, is just driven to deal with injustices. He knows what to do. He cannot stand by and see nothing done by his wisdom. He knows simply what to do. Now these shepherds, I dare say, were uneducated, uncultured, ill-trained, and selfish men. And that's exactly the opposite to Moses. He was very much educated, very much cultured. He was very much trained in warfare and in combat. He wasn't selfish. He was the absolute opposite. And these men, I suspect, when they saw the stature and the tenacity in Moses' conduct, they knew they had met their match, and they backed off. And so Moses helped these women and brought them and freed them from their injustice. He's a man of God. Moses is no wimp. That's no surprise. The Word of God says to us, God's people, that we ought to have courage, to be strong and have a good courage. But here's what I want you to see. Moses was a man with abilities. He had abilities. And he used them. That's the key. Do not refrain from using your inabilities for whatever reason. Listen, this was a tough task that Moses was called to here. He's standing, he doesn't know who these ruffians are. He doesn't know, you know, their families, the danger he's getting himself into. He doesn't know these women. Moses could have easily walked away from it and just got on with his life. But that wasn't Moses. He had an ability to do something, and he did it. He executed the abilities God gave him to use. And I wonder today, as God's people, are we using the abilities God has given us? Let's deal with very general things, and you can individualize yourself later on, but what about the work of prayer? Are you really praying for the work of God? Honestly.
Are you really praying for God to save and God's people to be built up? Are you really using the gift of prayer? Are you? Or do we just talk about it? Are we practically doing everything we can? If there's work that comes to our hand, we're there and we're able and willing to do it. God gave Moses abilities and he used them well. Now, what was the result of this? This was a providential encounter. Moses does what he could. Well, what's the result of it? Well, you see them here. Let's read verse 17. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up. And by the way, the idea of stood up there, I think it means more than just physical, standing up. His physical position very clearly states a motive. He's standing up for justice. He's standing up for what's right and good and godly. He's a man who stood up. Verse 18. And when they, that's these daughters, came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? They explained the situation, and it turns out, verse 21, that Reuel, Jethro, ended up bringing Moses into his house, the stranger, feeding him, clothing him, equipping him with a job, and even giving him a wife. And I want you to pause for that just for a moment here. There's a verse in the Bible there, in the Ecclesiastes, and it says, if you want to have friends, show yourself to be friendly. And that's what happens with Moses here. He was a loner. He didn't know anybody. But he made a conscious decision to show himself to be friendly. And because of that, he gained friends, he gained family, and he gained many, many blessings. Just in passing, Reuel. That may well have been the man's name. I think Jethro sometimes gives the indication of in-law. So Jethro is perhaps more of a title. Reuel seems to be his name. And the word, the name Reuel, means friend of God. Friend of God. And it appears here that here's a man who knows something of the Lord. And I can't fully get into that right now, but here's someone in a location of great difficulty, and yet the Lord in providence brings Moses and this man together. We have a God who works all things out well. He knows what he's doing. Just very quickly here, and I know time has passed, but let me come to my third point, and we'll just deal with it very promptly. An exemplary contentment. An exemplary contentment. Read verse 21. And Moses was content. He was content to dwell with Reuel, Jethro. That's outstanding. If you can imagine, here's a man brought up in the palace. He'd have had the most comfortable, wonderful bed on planet Earth. He would have had his choice of food. He would have had the greatest of clothing. He would have had possessions that most people on planet Earth wouldn't even have dreamt existed. He had luxuries beyond other people's imaginations. He was undoubtedly, although he was treated with great suspicion, and we do believe that to be true, yet he would have had a great deal of respect. He was a conqueror. He would have been feared in many ways. So here is a man who is leaving a 5-star lifestyle to go and live in a tent. And probably have no bed. And maybe have very little food. But look what it says. He was content. And for 40 years, he was content. Maybe he thought he was wasting his time. Maybe he thought he was getting nowhere and doing nothing. Maybe he felt like he was treading water and he was cast out and cast down. Not at all. He's a man who chose to be content where he was. This was a considerable downgrade that he had experienced. Yet he had learned. Remember that wee phrase in Philippians 4 there? Paul says that we ought to learn to be content. Moses learned to be content. Wherever God would lead him,
He was there for a purpose. He was there for a reason. Here's a man, he can't explain everything, but I do believe he's a man who knows that when God's hand cannot be traced, still God is to be trusted. And so he was content to be where he was, to learn what he had to learn, to do what he had to do, wherever God would lead him. He was there, and he was there with all his heart in contentment. You see, contentment is not gained by having the right number of possessions. Moses lost all his possessions, and yet he was still content to be there. He was content in Egypt. He was now content in the wilderness. And a gradual change took place in this man's life over the next 40 years, where he learned to rely upon God rather than armies or human resources. He saw the wisdom of God as being superior to anything he had witnessed or experienced in Egypt. Moses learned what it was to rest wholly upon a sovereign God. So I trust this morning that as we are conscious and aware that life can often take unexpected turns, there are providential encounters that we ought to be content with where God places us and what God brings us through. For all things, men and women, come from God for his glory and for our good. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer, please. Our Lord and our God, we do not know what a day may bring. Life takes unexpected turns. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as thy people, you would give us wisdom, that every day we would walk with thee through all circumstances. For those, Lord, who are unsaved, likewise, Lord, they do not know what a day may bring. And so we pray that they will have the that great experience of the new birth, that come what may, they will be ready for heaven and home. And so, Lord, for the remainder of this day, Lord, do us good. Remember us, we pray. Help us to draw nearer on to thee, as Moses here. Moses stood up for that which was moral and good and right. As thy people, Lord, give us that wisdom to do so as well, and to do so with wisdom. Lord, Moses was irrational on one occasion, but on the next occasion, he showed great wisdom and meekness and restraint. He knew what it was to handle it. So, Lord, be with us, we pray. Make us, Lord, like Moses. But we only want to be like Moses because Moses was Christ-like. And so truly, Lord, this is our ultimate desire, that we would be like Christ, he who was meek and lowly above all, and yet had great wisdom. Lord, grant us thy blessing. Form us and mold us into the people you would have us to be, that we might bear a good witness and testimony for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.